Good morning, Vineyard. If you need help, we're going to have ushers to help you find a seat this morning. And is it like still hangover from turkey? Or people did what I did, look at the temperature and be like, well, say good morning to your neighbor or the closest person to you. We are so happy you joined us. All the people online, which I'm hoping to see like hundreds of people joining us online this morning. That's right. Well, December 1st already. Where did the year go? It went by a day at a time. That's what everybody tells me. And we start our Advent series, so we are pretty excited. That's going to take us all the way to the celebration of the birth of our King. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good. Let's pray. And we're going to worship with the music, then worship. And then a time of fellowship. So, Father, today we just ask, come. It's been a week. It's been a week of thanksgiving and gratitude. It's been a week of saying goodbye to loved ones. And it's been a week of just in preparation for just what's yet to come, just the busyness of the season. But as you have called this community, Christmas for Kids outreach coming. And we just continue to pray and ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead this and to go before us. Lead us this morning and go before us for whatever we've brought in, whatever we may have been carrying this week. We just ask for refreshing and today or this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you feel like standing, that's great, or whatever posture you want to take for worship. We'll put the words up on the screen. So open your ears to hear and your eyes to see. When the music fades, all is stripped away. And I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. For a song in itself is not one you have required. You search much deeper within.
every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for the song in itself is not what you have required. Through the way things appear, your love into my heart. Coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and it's all about
King of Endless Word.
The King of Endless Word. No one could express how much you deserve. Song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all the herald angels sing.
Are we good?
Yes.
Okay. That's one of those moments where I'm like, should I have been capoed? I forgot.
Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful all ye nations. The sky with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born. dwell. Praise the Lord, Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Hark, the herald, here we go.
Hark, the behold, he comes riding on the cloud. Let the trumpet call, lift your voice, yield to the lead. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
Here we go.
The days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses. These are the days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore. The voice in the desert crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the cloud, shining like the sun at the throne. Thank you. like Jehovah. There's no one like Jehovah. There's no one like Jehovah. There's no one like Jehovah. There's no one. There's no one like Jehovah. There's no one like Jehovah. There's no one like Jehovah. There's no one like Jehovah.
We're going to continue in our scripture for today. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough to store all of it. Amen. There's no one alive. Jesus, we thank you. It's these challenging times where we just press into you and we just say more. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. And we have a chance in the next. To be the salt of the earth. And it's what people here give. Allow us to be amazing stewards with that. That we reach far and wide. We also can help and do the things necessary to help this body, this community. We just ask for more, Jesus. Just for more. We pray this.
Good morning and welcome to Vineyard Community Church. Advent is the season in the Christian coming again. We're so glad you could join us here at Vineyard and for all of you streaming at home. Our service is on Facebook as well as later on YouTube. Today we begin our new sermon series, As We Wait. The message is called Waiting for Peace from Isaiah. Pastor Brent is preaching. Grab your Bible September 8th is the All Servants Christmas Party at the Paulsons from 5 to 7:30 p.m. This is a giant thank you to anyone who has served in the vineyard this past year. The main meal is provided, but feel free to bring a side, dessert, or a beverage.
We want to see everybody there.
Here at Vineyard, we need everyone's help. Tuesday through Thursday, you can come help set up all the stations. Wednesday at 6 p.m., we need help to make food boxes for the Christmas for Kids families. Friday. The 14th is the 2024 Christmas for Kids event. Something specific that you can do for Christmas for Kids is donating wrapping paper in large gift bags. If you can, please bring them to church next week. Last Saturday, we introduced you to the Grief Share program that will soon be offered at our church. Dave Parati will be heading this up. Please sign up at the Information Center in the lobby, or the library, whichever. We'll just name it something different. For since last Christmas, Denise, will you please come up and start this year's Christmas story? And her helper.
Okay, last year, I had Emily help me, and she's helping again this year, and she's going to read the first installment. You get the big seat today. Okay, every year we read a book. For those of you who don't know, we read it in four parts, so you got to... You guys ready? Everybody wants to be up front is up front? Okay.
In a warm... He had white fluffy hair. On this very morning, he woke with delight. I've waited so long for the party tonight. A huge Christmas party was held once a year for polar bears only to spread festive cheer. And each polar bear that attended that night would be given a gift to adore and hold tight. With twinkling eyes and a huge joyful grin, party I go, and he ventured alone through the cold winter snow. Snowy dreamed of his gift as he hurried along while humming a tune of a popular song. He hoped for a toy or a shiny new sled or maybe a beanie to warm up his head. As he skipped through the snow with a bounce in his stride, he felt a small jab at the base of his side. Way down at his feet sat a round fluffy ball. What on earth is this? It's not big at all. He thought, what strange little... Oh, crap. The fluffy ball bounced and it spun around and around. He thought, what a strange little ball that I have found.
Oh, what could that strange...
Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Danielle will be coming up to read today's Advent verse and light the first Advent candle.
I'll be reading from Isaiah 2:2-3. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place. World will stream there to worship.
People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths."
And now here's Pastor Brent.
I forgot to do my puffy before I... Because there's these little brown fuzzy balls around, and I accidentally inhaled one. So we're going to start out this morning with a video that's from World War I that's pretty famous. This actually was based on a real event that happened in the trench warfare of World War I.
Been declared.
Well, this war is indeed a crusade to save the freedom of the world.
I abandoned him like a coward. I let him die.
Now we must pray for him and all the other casualties.
Aber seien Sie wachsam. Denen ist alles zuzutrauen, selbst an Heiligabend.
Jede Nacht, heilige Nacht.
We were talking about a ceasefire. I don't think anyone would criticize us for laying down our rifles on Christmas Eve. This is my wife. Merry Christmas. Frohe Weihnachten.
Merry Noel.
S'appelle au trahison. Peine de mort.
It's time for you to go back. I hope you both make it through the war.
The truce is over. Any minute now, the Germans will start shooting at you.
Uns fortgehen von hier, solange noch Zeit ist.
What are you waiting for? Shoot him!
Shame on you, Gordon. Shame on you.
Story in World War II, you couldn't see it quite as clear as I'd hope, but it's just a cool picture of a day in World War II when the troops just decided, you know, well, it's not just World War I. And it gave people a little bit of a taste of heaven, a little bit of a taste of what was to come, or what is to come. And the passage that we're looking at today, we're doing a about the coming of Jesus, the coming of Jesus again, and what that means for us. And we images, and Jesus gave us images and pictures when he was here. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he gave us an image and a picture of what was to come. When he fed the 5,000 or the 20,000 twice, or we don't even know how many times he fed mass quantities of people, which we do here. It's part of the reason we do it. They're giving us images. It's like when you go to Baskin Robbins and they let you taste the ice cream. You know, somebody said that they had, for a little while, they had an ice cream called dirt. Did anybody try it? Nobody tried the dirt. I probably would have if I would have been there. dirt. So we're coming to the book of Isaiah, and this is Isaiah chapter 2. And ironically, this is an amazing passage in that I could not find any sermons on this, because I was usually trying to look through different sermons and get ideas and stuff. And nobody's really was preaching about the same time, and they were listening. You know, they like sometimes we'll bring quotes from Tim Keller and stuff. They bring quotes from each other, and so if you look in Micah 4, you'll find the same passage. But it says, "This is what Isaiah." Now, Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet, and he's speaking to Israel. And in the first chapter, let me read just a small section of it for you here, if I can find it, from Isaiah 1, because it's always bad to use electronics when you're trying to preach. Don't do it. The vision concerning Judah, Jerusalem, that Isaiah the son of Amos saw. This is not what's up there. During the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, you heavens, listen, earth, for I have spoken. I have reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, and the donkey knows its manger, but Israel does not understand. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One. They have turned their backs. And he goes on and he said, your countryside is desolate, and your cities are burned with fire. Your fields are stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Goes on, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions, you people of Gomorrah. And he's calling his own people, Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah. I've had more than enough of your burnt offerings and your rams and your fattened calf. I've I can't bear your worthless assemblies. They're coming to church, but they're not really worshiping. In fact, worse than that, they're coming to church, but they're treating the poor and the needy and the oppressed and the outcast and the marginalized and those who don't look like them and those who don't speak the same language. They're treating them horribly. And he goes on and he says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. take up the cause of the fatherless and plead for the case of the widows. You know, sometimes people go, why are you so focused on the oppressed and on the marginalized and on the, you know, the people, the foreigners, the aliens? Why are you, is this like a woke thing? You know, people even ask me that. Are you getting woke? And I'm like, I don't know. I guess if the Bible's woke. It says it here. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. What is that saying? It's saying care about those. It's not whatever the opposite. What is the opposite of woke? I don't even know. What's that? Asleep. Asleep. Okay. Okay. Anyway. The terms that were used to describe right and left and liberal and conservative. You know, we as Christians we're not to be in those categories. Matter, the Lord says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat good things in the land. But if you resist and rebel, you would be devoured by the sword. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She was once full of justice. God cares about justice. Things being right. He just does. That's not liberal or conservative. That's not Fox or MSNBC. That's the righteousness used to dwell in her. And so that's what we're coming into in Isaiah 2. That was Isaiah 1. In Isaiah 2, this is what Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest mountain. And we'll get into that in a minute. What does that mean to be the highest? It's not the highest mountain. There's higher mountains. We'll get into that. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. Then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I had to look up pruning hooks this morning because I thought, I had this whole sermon written, and then I thought, you know, I don't know what pruning hooks are. And they're actually those things like that if you have a pole with a saw on it and you want to prune a tree, it's those things, kind of, only they had different ones back. They didn't have like electric ones back then. They just had gas-powered ones. So nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Can you imagine? Do you realize that the biggest chunk of the worse, whatever, and that's most countries, a good percent of the countries, a good chunk of their budget goes for training for war. And he speaks more. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that or whatever, but what I'm saying is he's giving us an image and a picture of what things one day will be like. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And he's crying out to his people. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light. You let us become peacemakers, people who bring peace instead of conflict, love instead of hate. ...harshness and brutality. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to talk today about what this means. What does this mean? When will this happen? When does this happen? And then how should we live until it happens? God's giving us a picture of the future, because what we believe about the future affects how we live now. When I was doing Wilmer Bishop, one of our longest time members in our church, the funeral this week, I talked about how what she believed affected her life. It drove her to the point where, up to the very almost day that she died, she was serving people and calling people. I mean, I watch her and I get tired and I rest for her. And I watched TV shows for her because she couldn't, because she was busy. And so that no matter how bad and challenging things were in her life, and they were challenging and bad sometimes with taking care of a mom who had Alzheimer's, and right after that her husband gets Alzheimer's, and taking care of him, and then having a really bad back. The drugs we were taking. Like, I'm using Dulera. What you using? You know, I'm just using this round thing. I don't know. I used to use the round thing. Now I'm using the puffy thing again. She goes, oh, okay. So we would share our drug of choice. But she just pressed on. Why? Because she believed that our present suffering isn't worth comparing to the future. Is going to determine and is going to affect how you live now. It's going to drive you one way or the other. If you don't believe anything's going to happen and you know, you're going to go, let's eat, drink for tomorrow. Here. It's like, what is that, you know? It makes like heaven is less than this, so you might as well enjoy this. I'm like, I'm looking forward to God's kingdom because I'm in recovery, and I can't drink in this body. I can't drink in this body. Struggle of addiction. I won't be affected by the struggle of you know, grumpy old manness. I'll be healed. I'll be whole. What does it mean? It's talking about this day when one day when the mountain of the Lord will be exalted above all the other ones. It'll be the highest. What does that mean? That means that people will realize that the God of Israel, you know, this, it, you know, we live in a very pluralistic. Mom, that I remember that once she was talking to me about Jesus, and I was like, well, you know what, you have your God and I have my God and we're all good. And I'm glad she didn't ask me like, well, who is your God, because I would have went, I don't know, some cosmic, you know, Guru Maharaj or something. But the bottom line is God chose to reveal himself. There is one God. And he chose to reveal himself through this small, tiny nation called Israel. And Israel's, their purpose, and our purpose as the church, because we, in some ways, represent. God is like. Our church is supposed to look like what the kingdom of heaven looks like. We're supposed to live like the kingdom of heaven lives like. We're supposed to be like colonies of heaven here on earth. We're supposed to live, you know, like there's songs about living like hell. We're supposed to live like heaven. Let's live like heaven. So, And we live in this passage, what it's talking about is peace. It says, the people will stream to it. The God's hill will be the highest, and all the nations will come to it. And if the term is used, will flow or stream to it. You know, one of the things... naturally flow to God. We're like, if you ever watch salmon, how they have to spawn, I'm not sure how this happened or who thought of it. Uphill, I don't know how far it is. You know, do you ever see? They have to swim like uphill, up rapids for miles. I think miles, isn't it? It seems like a long time before they can lot of work. That's not flowing. That's going against the flow. And the way we live right now, we kind of, if we're following God, we're kind of going against the flow, aren't we? Even to read and to listen to Scripture, we have to press against our own nature to like go, okay, I need to, before I turn my story on, I need to turn my other story on, the Bible, the story of God, the story of the Bible. I need to take and press that flow there. And one day there's going to be a flow, but that flow is going to be towards God. And we saw that. We've seen glimpses of that during the Jesus People movement. If you ever saw Jesus the Revolution, suddenly the nations, our nation anyway, started flowing to God, to the mountain of the Lord. And a lot of the people, a lot of you who are here got caught up in that flow. And that's why you came to know Jesus. You were caught in that flow. You know what? People always think of judgment as this really bad thing. What it means is to make things right, right? It isn't like just sending people to hell and, you know, that kind of thing. It means that he makes things right. If we don't think there's anybody in the cosmos that's going to make things right, we're going to take it into our own hands. Without the judgment and without the righteousness in the justice of God, we just take things into our own hands. That's why in Romans it says, you know, don't take revenge. Don't take revenge for yourselves, but leave it for God, because God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will take care of it. There's certain he will settle disputes for many nations. And the bottom line, what this means is that we live and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up nation sword against nation, nor will they train for more war anymore. And what he's speaking about is peace. And there's peace like that, which is momentary and kind of, I think there's a peace in Israel and Gaza right now. But it's not real peace. Real peace is when you're made completely right. You sit back and you go, oh, you know what? I had a full day. I did everything I was supposed to do. All is good. Well, all is not good, but do you know what I mean? Shalom. The shalom of God means to be made whole and to be made complete. The peace of God is not just an absence of war or an absence of conflict. It's the presence of wholeness and grace and love. And the world we live in is moving towards an increase of hostility and hatred and violence. I was talking about the vitriolic language that's happening. I don't really do social media anymore because it's become just hateful. In fact, USA Today said this. The world's biggest social media platforms are not just hosting anti-Semitic and hateful content, they're promoting it, making it easier to find. It boosts their ratings. It increases their income. Say Today found Facebook, Instagram, and X, formerly Twitter, steer people to tropes and conspiracies. The result, researchers say, is the fomenting of dangerous ideas and anti-Semitic incidences in the U.S. surged to historic levels. There's algorithms that see what you're writing and actually put in responses from people they know are going to shake you up. So then you begin responding to them. And my propaganda on it. I mean, actually, you can just watch, and I don't encourage this, watch Nazi propaganda. We live in a world that's not peaceful. Danelle was, as we were talking about this, he says, what happens sometimes? He said, I quit doing social media because I end up like hating somebody I don't even know, and it's all based on one sentence they wrote on social media. We need to be bearers of peace. Respond on Facebook stuff. You know, think about and pray about how you can respond and bring something to a level of peace. I was kind of a payday loan company. There was this guy named Brent Eric Paulson, I discovered, who owes this company $60,000. And so somehow they sent this lien to PayPal, online betting company. And I'm like, yeah, not so much. I mean, I don't really have a lot of time to run my online betting company. It's called Indiana Betting Partners or something. And besides that, I don't live in Indiana. And so I sent him some more information about who I was. And I'm talking to one of the higher-up people in there finally. And she's still not going to do anything. She's like, well, PayPal has to do that. And I'm getting kind of mad, and I'm thinking about how can I threaten them, and what can I do, you know, if I have any hate bombs, can I, you know, drop that? I got to thinking about how I can do this. And I felt like the Holy Spirit's like, Brent, just take it down. Take it down. And I finally just said, you know what? I really, really need your help with this. And I'm begging you. I just humbled myself. I am begging you to help me do this. And the lady's like, oh, let me see what I can do. Still not fixed, but see, Jesus says, you know, I was listening to Rich Nathan talk about this, and he said, you know, what you can tell by what somebody does by their name. He did this whole thing. He said, what do baseball players do? Anybody? Play baseball. What do golfers do? Well, swear a lot, but also golf. What do football players do? Lose. I'll get there. He said, you know, what are they called? They're called, you know, baseball players. What are God's people called? What do God's people do? We make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons or daughters, children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You are called children of God. You are called to be a peacemaker. Now that doesn't mean, being a peacemaker doesn't mean you don't stand up to evil. It doesn't mean you just, like if you're being abused, you just go, okay, that's all right. It means that, no, sometimes you stand in the gap. Sometimes it means you speak up. I remember one time when we were living in right over here on Robindale in the black community, and there were like three other white people that lived in the black community. And one of them was a drug dealer. We came home one day, and the SWAT was all around the neighborhood and stuff, and I was like, oh man, somebody's getting busted. So they wouldn't let us in our house, and finally they dragged this guy out of the house. And it was one of the other white guys in the neighborhood. And so when I got home, I turned to my neighbor, my African-American neighbor, and I said, you got to quit letting white people move in here. They're wrecking the neighborhood. Sorry. But in the other guy that was in the neighborhood, it was really interesting. I was walking over there one day, and he goes, isn't this terrible? And I go, what? And he goes, isn't it terrible? I was just kidding about that, by the way. Some of you are like, what? This other guy, we're walking in the neighborhood. He goes, isn't this terrible? And I go, what? And he goes, this neighborhood. And I go, no. And he goes, don't they treat you like blank? And I'm like, no. And he goes, I get treated like blah, 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 blah. And then he went on, and he was using these kind of allusions to the black community. And I finally just said, I'm not quite sure where this is coming from, but the bottom line is, this, for me, this is one of the best neighborhoods I've ever lived in. In fact, it's such a great neighborhood that Teresa and I, for like 3 years or 4 years, or maybe even longer than that, we lost the key to our house and we just didn't need it. And I told this guy that. I said, yeah, we didn't even need the key to our house. Because our neighbors were watching out for everything. And he's like, oh. And I just said, you know what? I don't know how you're treating your neighbors. But maybe you want to think about it. Sometimes we need to say something. Sometimes if somebody's bullying us, it's okay to say, hey, you know what? I had to do this. I had to learn to do this in my life. You know what? It's not okay for you to talk to me like that. Right? I don't appreciate you talking to me like that. So peacemaking doesn't mean that we just never say anything, but that we do it with the guidance and the presence of the living God speaking through us like Jesus did. Doesn't mean that sometimes we don't go in and tip over a few tables because of injustice. But what it does mean is that our ultimate aim is to make things right. So what this passage tells us is that, and it tells us that how we view the future is going to determine how we live in the present. Peter Kreeft, one of my favorite writers, he's a Catholic philosophy teacher at one of the Ivy League schools. I'm not sure if he was at Harvard or wherever, Boston College. And he said, people think heaven is escapist because they fear that thinking about heaven or thinking about God's kingdom and coming kingdom will distract us from living well here and now. It's exactly the opposite. In the lives of the saints and our Lord prove it. Those who, you see, again, Jesus saw, it says that he saw the suffering before him. Jesus, saw the suffering before him. And he endured the suffering before him to experience the joy of what it would do. It's the opposite in the lives of the saints and our Lord prove it. Those who truly love heaven will do most for here. It's easy to see why. Those who love the homeland best work hardest in the colonies to make them resemble the homeland. Those who love the kingdom say, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. With our neighbors, with our family, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, even on social media. We could have a revolution of social media if you begin to learn and pray and say, Lord, show me how to respond to this person. Doesn't mean you compromise the truth. You may come from a more conservative background. That's okay. You might come from a more liberal background. That's okay. You can still respond in a biblical manner. Those who truly love heaven will do most on earth. It's easy to see why. Those who love the homeland best work hardest. And they say, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." The woman who plans to have a live birth cares for her unborn child. The woman who plans for an abortion doesn't. Highways that lead somewhere are well maintained. Dead ends are not so. Unless you live in Cleveland, then all the highways are kind of bad. But, you know, that's... So maybe Cleveland needs to have an image adjustment of what the kingdom can look like. So if we see life as a road to heaven, some of heaven's own glory will reflect back onto that road, if only by anticipation. The world is charged with the grandeur of God, and every event smells of eternity. But if it all goes down the drain in death, then this life is just swirls of dirty water. And however comfortable we make ourselves wallowing in it, it remains vanity of vanities. But the bottom line, the world is charged with the grandeur of God, and every event smells of eternity. Every event, everything, we can either see God in it, or we can see not. Secondly, when is all this going to happen? Well, bottom line is we don't know. But we began to see it happen with the coming of Jesus, with the coming of the King. Talk about when should we expect this? Whenever the King comes, when Jesus came, what came with him? The kingdom, right? The peace of the kingdom came with him. He brought the shalom of the kingdom. When he met that man who was demonized, He brought shalom into his life. When he met the man at the pool of Siloam, he brought the kingdom of shalom and peace. He healed him. When should we expect this? It says in Acts 2. And this is we missed this, but it's the beginning of the coming kingdom. See, we live in between the times. Nobody expected Jesus. You know, somebody asked a rabbi once, is Jesus the Messiah? And he was like, no. And he was like, why? Well, because there's still death and there's still war and there's still hatred and there's still all these things. And what none of us anticipated, including the early people in the Bible and the early Jewish people, the King in the middle of history, that he would come in the middle of history, be resurrected and raised up, and basically come and stamp on this earth under new management or under old management. That God said through the person of Jesus, we want to know what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God coming and saying, you know what? This world is my son. And my King to begin to make it right. And the way God makes it right isn't through armies and killing and doing all that stuff, but it's through the suffering servant and through the suffering service and through the humility around us and for each other. In Acts 2, we see the results of the first coming of the King. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. What did it say in that passage? All the nations will flow to him. In their own language being spoken, utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And one of the cool things, God speaks redneck, you know, and God speaks the other side too. He speaks all the language of people. He knows how to speak languages. He speaks in the language of who the people are. He is the God, this God that came out of this tiny nation of Israel, is the God of the whole universe. That grasp a little bit. That's why one commentator said, that's why we don't have many foreign missionaries anymore, because people think, well, they have their gods and we have our God. And it's like, well, no, there's a God. That's not being arrogant and there is one God. So when will this happen? Well, it's already happening. We live in this time. You know, we talk, if you're around here very long, you hear us talk about the already but not yet. What that simply means is that God's kingdom is already here. That's why we pray for people and stuff. And that's why we give out food and stuff like that. And robins are giving them a taste of heaven, not of dirt or salmon, ice cream. There's a really funny Gary Larson Far Side once, and it was called 31 Yucky Flavors, and there was like paint and salmon and all these flavors. And that isn't what God gives us. He gives us love, peace, joy, patience. Well, how does all this happen? How are we to live now in light of this? Because sometimes he turns a sword into a plow and a spear into something to trim a tree. It's a sword when I'm dealing with stuff, when I'm dealing with my wife sometimes. Not literally. I don't want you to, please don't call social services and go, yeah, our pastor's got a sword and he's using it on his wife and, you know, you need to get over there right away. You know, please don't do that. Somebody, and it hurts somebody. And sometimes I do that even from here. You know, it says, don't let many of you seek to be teachers because you'll be held to greater judgment because what you say makes a difference. And what you do makes a difference. That sword and just kind of jab somebody. That's not okay. How do we live now? We live as people. Here on earth. Now you might go, I don't feel a lot like a person from heaven. But the bottom line, that's what God does. This is a great illustration of this whole thing. There's this cool book by this guy named Thomas Terence. And most of you probably have no idea who he is, but he was actually, during the 60s, he was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. Rhetoric of hate and of segregation and all that stuff. And he actually participated in the bombing of several synagogues and black churches. And he was given a 30-year sentence. And he was a Klansman. He says, and he got put in solitary confinement. He broke out of prison once and they did more of that stuff. And they finally just put him in solitary confinement. And he says, while he was in it, this began a search. It began with classical philosophy. He used to just read, you know, hate. But he finally just got sick of it, and he was like, and eventually led to the New Testament, specifically the Gospels. I didn't turn to the Bible because I wanted a better relationship with God. I had attended church and Sunday school more or less until my early teens, at which time I made a profession of faith and was baptized. I believed I was saved and would go to heaven when I died. Say this prayer, and then you go to heaven, and it doesn't affect your life. And Jesus said, when he came, part of the reason he came was to bring those who are far away and those who are near and bring them together. It was a human reconciliation. If you look at the cross, think of the cross. There's two cross beams on it. One of them is a reconciliation between us and God. The other one is a reconciliation between us and each other. And when Jesus died, he died for both of those things, so we could be made right with each other. There was a reason that the early church was the place where all these people from different nations and economies and values and beliefs. That had compromised with the state, but all of these people come together under one king because they see a better kingdom. I'd attended Sunday school. I'd given only intellectual assent to the gospel and lacked true repentance. But as I read the gospel in my prison cell, my eyes were opened in a way that went simply beyond simply the words on the page. As the true meaning of God's word became clear, so did its relevance to my life. I'd been blind to spiritual reality all my life, and now I was blind, and now I see. As this process unfolded, my sins and with it grew tears of repentance. I needed God's forgiveness, and I knew it came only through trusting Jesus, who had given his life to pay for my sins. One night I knelt on the concrete floor of my cell and prayed a simple prayer, confessing I wanted to do with it. The next morning I woke up with a deep hunger for Scripture. This sounds like my conversion. And a desire to pray. I wasn't blowing up churches and synagogues, but I was. As I read the Bible daily, a whole new world opened up to me, and I couldn't get enough. Early on, God delivered me from hate, and I began to grow in love for others. Friendships developed with black inmates and with others who were different from me, including the FBI agent who had orchestrated my initial capture, as well as the Jewish lawyer. He went in prison. And what happened to him is amazing. After serving 8 years of his sentence, something weird happened. And he was let out to go on this new program they were trying to get people to attend school. And so he went to seminary. And he started pastoring in a racially mixed church. And he began writing books on racial reconciliation, including this book that I haven't read, but maybe some of you had. It's called, I'm going to find it here. Hey, where'd the book go? I took all my. It was called something. weird. Took it out of here. Anyway, Consumed by Hate, Redeemed by Love. How a Violent Klansman Became a Champion of Racial Reconciliation by Thomas Terrence. And then he became the person who took care of the C.S. Lewis Library. As I look back over the 50 years since God saved me, I can only thank and praise him that he didn't give me what I deserved. But because he is full of grace and mercy, he gave me exactly what I needed. He is patient with us, not wanting any of us to perish. Wow. This was a pretty terrible person. And we may not all be terrible people like that, but we all need a Savior. We all need to kneel down and say, Jesus, have at it. I marvel at his continuing patience in my life. Truly, with God, there is no sin too great to forgive, no bondage too hard to break, no pit so deep. That his love isn't still deeper. No pit so deep. How should we live? Like Terrence Thomas. He became a champion. He began to flow to the mountain of the Lord. He began to be transformed. I love our church. I love Phil. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. Let me just close with these passages. This is the end passages in the book of James. It's talking about wisdom and transformation. It says, but if we harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. There you find conflict and evil and war. But the wisdom that comes from heaven. Now, one of this first point is that how do we get there? It's not just by practicing conflict resolution techniques, although those are really good. If you need some, I have some that are really good. I don't always practice them, but I have them. And they're really helpful. But we need more than that, don't we? We need wisdom that comes from, we need God to come down into us and bring his wisdom into our heart like he did Thomas Terence. Your peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Rich Nathan says we should make this our prayer when we're in the midst of a conflict or even just a simple thing. And I need to just stop because I've become too quick at just going there and pulling out my sword like Peter did. Wants to be peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit. Help it to be impartial and genuine. Let me be like St. Francis of Assisi prayer. St. Francis of Assisi's prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled as to console. To be loved as to love. Forgive, for it is in the giving that we receive, and it is the pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in the dying that we are born to eternal life. And I want to just set the record straight here, too, if you're coming from a more conservative the other on that spectrum. My intention was to bring us all into the presence of our loving Savior who can transform us. So shut off those filters that when you hear certain things trigger you. And please try and let this. Amen. Love you guys.